Please have your Bibles open at Habakkuk chapter 3. Now, do you remember how you felt before your driving test? Those of you who had driving tests, remember what that's like? For some, it was a dim and distant past. For others, it may have been a lot more recently. There's those nerves, there's that trepidation, there's that feeling that you've got to go through something absolutely awful in order to get something that's wonderful. We get the same sort of feelings, don't we, if we're preparing for an exam or even an operation as well. Those nerves, that trepidation, that feeling, that knowledge that something's coming and it's not going to be pleasant, but we've got to go through it in order to be in a much better place. And you get that stomach feeling, hollow feeling of despair. And it's terrible. It's terrible. But what carries you through those difficulties, that treatment, that exam, whatever it is the knowledge that it will be all right in the end. You just need to get over your nerves. You need to get over your doubts. You need to understand that what is about to happen is a necessary hurdle that you've got to cross, but it will be all right in the end. Now, when you're facing a trial like this, where do you put your confidence? Where do you get that certainty that it's going to be all right in the end? What gives you the power, the strength to get over your jittery, uncertain nerves? Are you able to say, I know the true and living God? I know that He has said that all things will work out for good for those who believe. Or do you look for your confidence in other things? The thing is, if you look for your confidence in other areas, maybe look for it inside you or look for it from other people or something like that, then you're really on sinking sand. You're on swampy ground because you don't have the strength in yourself to get through these things. You can't draw that strength from other people. That strength to get over those nerves, that certainty that things will turn out all right in the end, only comes to those people who know the true and living God, those people who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. So this morning, the question is, do you know Him? Do you trust Him? Well, Habakkuk, he was a man, he was a prophet, someone who knew the true and living God. And he was someone who struggled with the same sort of feelings of despair, that horrible, hollow feeling in his stomach, because he knew something was about to happen, which was absolutely traumatic, far worse even than a driving test. He was going to see his nation obliterated by the Babylonians. And as we work through the book of Habakkuk, we see a journey for this prophet from a questioning faith, a lot of fear, going through to a much stronger faith at the end of it. And as he makes this journey, we see him starting to see the big picture, to lift his eyes up from his own concerns and looking in on himself, to looking out, to seeing all that God is doing, not just immediately, but what God is going to do in the future. He's starting to see how everything is going to work out in the end. Because at the end of the day, it's how things are when everything is done and completed and finished. That's what really and truly matters. Everything else is just steps on the journey, getting there too at that point. For Habakkuk, this means that he's going to have to witness the invasion of the Babylonians. He's going to see Jerusalem fall. He's going to see huge numbers of people being killed. He's going to see all the elite of the land ripped away and taken into captivity. And that is a form of ethnic cleansing that was going on back then. Yet despite all of this, we see a man who has got the faith to trust in God, to know that it's all going to be all right in the end. We see a man who has gotten over his nerves. Now Habakkuk, he's got to go through all of this because Israel have offended God in their behaviour. They've done things which God says that they should not be doing. That's what the Bible calls sin. Though sin, it's not a popular word nowadays, but it's what the Bible calls sin. Doing things which God says are wrong. And today, we live in a society where people continue to offend God in exactly the same sorts of ways, in fact, probably in worse ways. And we see individuals who offend God in the way that they live their lives. They're not putting Him first. They're living for themselves. They're pursuing material gain, doing all sorts of things which our society often says is a good thing. But God says those things are wrong. Those things are bad. Habakkuk sees the consequences of those things. He sees what happens when people continually live in a way that offends God. And the thing is, Scripture tells us that God does not change, which means how He's acted in the past is a guide to how He's going to act in the present and the future. If God has punished sin in this way in the past, He's going to punish sin today. But amidst all this despair and destruction, we also see those faint rays of hope. And remember, God does not change. That lifeline continues to be offered to people today. We saw in chapter 2, verse 4, that the just shall live by their faithfulness. That reminder that God is always perfectly fair. Those whom God has forgiven, they will escape the punishment that is coming. So for Habakkuk, he's seen all this. He understands all this. Now, as a prophet, he was someone who was there, and he would have had a key part in the community of the righteous. We see through Habakkuk that there's a small group, a remnant of people who are still true to the living God. People who still follow the pure worship of Him. These are the people who were being persecuted in the first chapter by the other members of Israel. So Habakkuk would have been a leader amongst these people, and he wants to give them encouragement for the dark times ahead. He wants them to remember the things that God has said. So in order to encourage them, he composes this psalm. It's called a prayer, but it's laid out as a psalm. A song. And he does this because people remember songs. Far better than they remember sermons. Maybe if I could sing, I'd be able to sing my sermons. I had an example of how we can remember songs better than other things this week. Zoe, she had her first nativity at school, and she had to sing Little Donkey. I have not sung Little Donkey for decades, but the words were still in there. I still remembered it. There's something about songs which go down, and we remember songs better than we do lectures or even sermons. That's why the songs that we sing in church are so important, because we sing to ourselves, and as we sing, the truth is written on our hearts in a way which often lasts so much longer. So Habakkuk, he knows this, so he's composing this psalm. And it's a psalm that's to be remembered down through the years, which is going to carry them through the dark times and give them hope for the future, which is going to help them to get over their nerves. And the first thing we see there in verse 2 is how Habakkuk has now got a proper understanding of who God is. He's heard from God. He's questioned God. He's closer to God than he was before. And throughout Scripture, whenever we see people getting closer to God, we see that they are filled with awe. They are filled with reverence. What is also called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. People who think they can just go into God's presence any old how, like we see in many churches, you know, without any form of reverence, they're people who don't know the true and living God. As we get closer to Him, understand more about Him, we are filled with awe and reverence because we appreciate just how big He is and just how small and insignificant we are. And then as we realize how big He is, how insignificant we are, we start to appreciate His love even more. How can such a great and almighty God love people like us? How can such a great and almighty God send His Son to shed His blood so that we can be forgiven? It's truly amazing what God has done for us. And as we understand this more and more, then we're filled with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord causes us to approach Him with reverence and awe. Delighted that we can go into His presence, not as supplicants, but as people who have been adopted, made into His sons and daughters. Truly amazing. But at the same time, we're filled with that fear of the Lord as well, that reminder of what He's done for us. And that affects everything about us, shaping the way that we live our lives as well. So we see straight away that Habakkuk, he stands in awe of the Lord's deeds. And then he's saying to the Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And you've got that lovely little prayer there. Habakkuk knows that the wrath of the Lord has been poured out for the right reasons. And he doesn't say stop it. He just prays, in wrath, remember mercy. Now as we go through this psalm, what we see is time and time again, Habakkuk is referring to the things that God has done in the past. The things that God has done in the past are a guide to how He works today and how He's going to work in the future, because our God does not change. So direct the attention of this righteous remnant back to the things that God has done. And as we go through these verses, we see all these different references to the wonderful things that the Lord has done. Really starting with Moses and the Exodus. So Teman and Mount Paran, these are referring to the geographical area where they believe the burning bush was first seen. And it's the area where, when the Israelites left Egypt, they travelled through these areas. So we see here the beginning of God dealing with them as a large nation. God had been dealing with the patriarchs beforehand, Abraham, Isaac, and all them. But here we see Him dealing with them as a nation. And we've got references to His power and glory on Mount Sinai. We've got references to the plagues that struck Egypt. And at the same time, as we see the power of the Lord being brought to their attention from the pages of the past, it contrasts with the power of the Babylonians that we've seen before. Remember those verses when we read through and how strong they were with their military might and the terrible things that they had done. Well, that's nothing compared to the power of the Lord. Before the Lord, the mountains quake and shake and tremble. The Lord is in control of the pestilence and plagues and disease. He hasn't just got a sword which he can hit someone with. He can flatten mountains. He is nothing. Well, the Babylonians are nothing in comparison to Him. His power is so much greater. And you start getting that wonderful sense of His power there. And in verse 3, you see at the second half of it, His glory covered the heavens. The reminder that God is up there. The starry host testifies to who He is. But at the same time, His praise filled the earth. He's there, all around us, covering the whole earth as well. His transcendence is so far above us, and His imminence, He's there, all around us. None of us can ever escape His presence. He sees everything we do, whether we do it in public, whether we do it in private. The Lord is always there, and His glory covers the earth. His glory and power are so great that they shake the nations. And things that seem to be unchangeable, the mountains, are just swept away before Him. And we see, don't we, from this, that God, when He comes, He is coming in power and He's coming in anger as well. Why is He coming in anger? Well, we see this in verse 13. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. The Lord, when He moves in power, it's not just to show how great and strong and mighty He is. It's showing how righteous He is, how holy He is, how just He is. He is coming to protect His people, to punish those who are persecuting His people. That's why as we go through here, we've got a reference to Cushan and Midian at the end of verse 7. These were two of the early tribes that attacked Israel in the book of Judges. These are the ancient enemies that are being brought to their attention. We see the sun and the moon standing still in their place. Remember the time with Joshua, when they were pursuing the enemies in the land? and the sun stopped in its place. Time and time again, references to what God has done in the past. Remind us that when he comes, and he's coming to preserve and protect his righteous people, nothing can stand against him. And that's a reminder for us today. When he comes in power to judge, you better be on his side, because this is what you've got to contend with. Far, far worse than anything that is beyond our imagination. So for this small group of righteous people, surrounded by these countrymen who are persecuting them, you can see how this song is going to help them through the dark days when the Babylonians arrive. When the Babylonians arrive to punish Israel for the things that it's done wrong. And they're going to witness God's wrath as their homeland is destroyed and the nation goes into exile. And that going into exile itself is part of the covenant. It says quite clearly at the end of Deuteronomy that if the people are not true to the Lord, they will be ripped out of the land and they will be sent into exile. We see that, and we also see promises about how the Lord restores people back to their land. And in the fullness of time, the Israelites will restore to their land in the days of the Persians. And in living memory for some of us again, we've seen Israel restored to their land once again. So God, he comes in wrath, he punishes, but he doesn't forsake his people. He just punishes them. But for the righteous remnant, they need to remember the past. And they need to understand that the things that are happening because he is in control and he is punishing the people for their sins. For us today, this reminder that God is in control, that he is all-powerful, helps us as his people as we look at that world out there. And it's a dark world that we find ourselves surrounded in, don't we? We've got wars now in Syria. It seems to be war without end. We've got terrorism. There was a knife attack in London just yesterday. There's been a big conference about climate change this week. That may not worry us so much, but you notice the storms seem to be getting more frequent and stronger. You know, Desmond, he showed us that last night, Storm Desmond. It's great that they're naming them now, isn't it? I like that. Economic collapse as well. We've had an economic collapse recently, which has affected most of us here in one way or another. You know, the austerity that the government's trying to go for, where benefits and all those things have changed, is because of the economic collapse. We can't afford it anymore. Nations are rising against nations, and it's so easy to get worried. And we ask ourselves, are we next? We need to remember that God is in control. And he's more powerful than anything that this world can throw at us. We need to remember that God controls the nations and even the things which are happening around us today. Now we have to appreciate that all of the dreadful things that happen are not happening because God is ignoring the things that are going on or anything like that. These dreadful things are happening because we live in a world that has turned its back upon God. All of these problems, when you look at them carefully, when you look at them honestly, and you compare them to Scripture, you see that they're all because of human sin. War, obviously. Economic problems, obviously. You know, even climate change, if they're right, climate change is because we're polluting our environments. Well, we're destroying God's creation. You can see how these things are all because of humans not living in the way that God wants them to, in a way that offends God. So as we look at the events on the news, we shouldn't be alarmed. No, they're terrible. We should feel with these people, but we shouldn't be alarmed. We know that God is in control, and we know these things are happening because people are living as if God does not exist, or if God is far off and disinterested, or because they've created their own gods, which are false gods, which are nothing at all. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember that principle that God always moves in righteousness, and he always moves to punish sin. So as we look at the darkness around us, we see this as a prelude to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory, when he comes in power, when he comes in authority. And on that day, these things are going to be sorted out. And there's even a hint of it in our passage this morning. Have a look at verse 13. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. That's how it's put here in our NIVs here. But when you look at the Hebrew grammar that's behind this, it brings out something deeper and richer. It's to save through your anointed one. Now, who was the anointed one? Jesus, the Messiah. So we can see here just a faint reference to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So here in the middle of all this power and judgment, we see the lifeline that God offers to people. That lifeline is thrown out there. And it's like someone who's in a burning building and a fireman kicks the door down and goes, "Go, fire, come out this way." That's the lifeline that's being thrown. Now, people are going to be consumed, but there is a way out through the Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk lived in that time before Jesus came. They looked forward to the time of the Anointed One, the Messiah, would arrive. We look back. And in fact, we're celebrating his birth this week. 2,000 years ago, give or take a bit, that first Christmas, he was born, the promised Messiah. This is what God does to deliver people, to provide them with a lifeline through his anointed one. And we see as we go on, reading from the second half of verse 13, how the Lord Jesus, when he came and he hung on that cross, the leader of the land of the wicked was crushed, and it became possible for people to be forgiven for the things they had done wrong. Just a faint allusion there to the defeat of Satan that occurred on the cross. The cross which people intended for evil, God intended for good. And this is how God so often works. What people intend for evil works out for good. And what people intend for evil towards others, that evil is turned back upon them. We see that in verse 14, with his own spear he pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us. God turns things around so that people are paid back for what they have done wrong. And he provides people with a lifeline to escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, this gives us great, great confidence. We can be sure that God is in control of the things around us, in our personal lives and international events. And we know he's promised to work for good in all things. Yet at the same time, it can be really hard. As we look at the things that are going on in the news, as we think about things in our own life, the driving test, the exam, or an operation, we look at these things and yes, we do find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves being filled with fear, with difficulties, with pain, with the nerves. And that's exactly what we see here in Habakkuk. If you look from verse 16 onwards, we see this prophet who has been given this remarkable revelation about what God's going to do, and it's terrible. And he's been given assurance about how God will preserve his people. How does he respond to the things that are about to come? He's filled with faith. Is he stoic with a stiff upper lip and he feels no fear? No. Verse 16. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. The prophet is filled with fear. And this is an area that we need to understand as Christians, because we often talk about faith, and we seem to think that if we've got faith, we'll never fear. And that's not right at all. Because when terrible things come along in our own lives on the international scene, there's the flesh and our bodies. We are filled with fear. We do struggle with things. We need to remember that our faith and our flesh are separate things. The problem is we put them together. And therefore when we get filled with nerves and jittering and things like that, because something terrible is going to happen, we think our faith is weak. In fact, Satan will just jump on our shoulder and say to us, "Ah, where's your faith now?" But God, remember, our faith is not in the steps of the journey. It's where we're ending up, where we're going. And that doesn't mean that the steps of the journey are going to be easy. They can be difficult. That doesn't mean that we've lost our faith. Our faith is where we end up, not the steps that we take each time. So when difficulties arise and terrible things arise, Christians are given no guarantee that they will escape the darkness of this world, individually and, you know, things that happen out there in our culture. If you feel trembly, if you're scared, you're in the company of Habakkuk the prophet. You're in the company of, down through the ages, of many, many people. Think about Lord Jesus in Gethsemane before the cross. He knew exactly what he was doing, and yet he was quivering. Feeling fear does not mean that you have a weak faith. We need to remember who our faith is in and where everything ends. And then, the second half of verse 16, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation of vengeance. And he goes on, and everything's going to be stripped away. The fig tree, the vines, the olive crop, the fields, the sheep, the cattle, they're all going to go. There's going to be a complete economic meltdown. All of his material goods are going to be ripped away from him. He's going to lose everything. Yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen mountain goats jumping up the side of the hill, finding a footpath that we'd never be able to find. Even if we were fit enough to climb up there, we wouldn't be able to go up like those things do. God can lead us through the most profound difficulties and the hardest times. It won't be easy. We will be scared. But we need to remember where we are going. So that means for us, as Christians, we need to be acquainted with the scriptures. We need to understand how God works. And we need to spend more and more time thinking about his Son, our Saviour, where the Lord Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. What's going to happen in the future? He's going to come again. We need to remind ourselves that his work on the cross is completed, that we're totally forgiven. We can have faith in him, but that does not mean we will never feel fear. As we go through this life and the difficulties that are in it, God may be rubbing off some sharp corners so that we become the people that he wants us to be. And that can be painful. But no matter what happens in these dark days, we need to remind ourselves of what is coming. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us this morning who are not Christians, remember that lifeline. If you look at the world around you, and you think that God's not there, if you think that it's all out of control, if you've got no sense of security or confidence, I can assure you that God is in control. You've got to lift your gaze up and see the bigger picture. And you've got to remember that even though events seem like a long, long way away, God looks at our individual lives as well. And when we're not right with him, then he has offered us that lifeline, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, so that we too, when we put our trust in him, can know peace through the storm. There's still going to be jittery nerves. There's still going to be times of great fear. But we know where we're going. And we know where we'll be on that great day when he returns. Amen.